Am I on? No. It's not very loud. Is it me? Okay. Pull it closer. See, is that better? It's not on? It's not working? All right. All right, we're here. Not all there, but we are here. All right. Canadians won. And I won the bet. Alan said they were going to lose. So, no faith in our Canadians. And it's wonderful to have everybody here in this cold weather and to enjoy and celebrate. I'm glad to be here. I would just like to give a bit of an update before I start my message in Uganda. We've gone to the next phase of our accreditation for Yesu Okwagla Bible College. So that means they're going to allow us to have a second interview with them. And hopefully that will be beginning of April. And that could mean that we would be accredited as a Bible college in Uganda, which is fantastic news for that particular, yes, college. If God puts it on your heart to pray, please pray. If they do not get the accreditation, they're done. They have to have it by June, or they're done as a college. There's no second chances. So really need to keep them in prayer. So if God puts them on your heart, it's a wonderful Bible college. 67 students attend, and God is really moving mightily. Many of them end up in pastoral roles in all different countries, not just in Uganda, in Burundi, Congo, Tanzania. So they come from all over, and God really has done an amazing thing in their lives. So we are hoping and praying. I would like to focus my message today on something that's very unusual for me. And the message that I'd like to share is, usually I tend to be very motivational, coaching kind of a message, but God has placed something on my heart that's a little bit unique for me. Maybe not unique for some pastors, but unique for me. I have read a book by Anne Stanley called Enemies of the Heart. Has anybody ever read that book here? No? And it has brought things into my life that I would like us to explore together. And really, basically, it talks about the heart tells all. The heart is truly the focus in our lives. When we think about Valentine's Day that just passed, the heart comes out more of romance and reflecting on important people in our lives. But yet there's a tradition behind the Valentine's Day that is Saint Valentine's of Rome states that he was imprisoned for performing weddings for soldiers who were forbidden to marry and for ministering to Christians who were persecuted under the Roman Empire. It states that Saint Valentine was persecuted as a Christian and interrogated by Claudius II. Claudius was impressed by Valentine and attempted to convert him to Rome, to Roman paganism, in order to save his life. Valentine refused and tried to convert Claudius II. And of course, he didn't succeed. And he was commissioned to be executed. And the night before he was commissioned, the jailer's daughter was brought to him to pray for. And he prayed for her, and she was healed, miraculously healed. So the next day, it's the next slide, the next day, he wrote a letter to her and signed it, "Your Valentine," as a farewell. Now it's gone a pretty long leap from that kind of committed faith, of somebody who lived and died for their faith and signed it, "Your Valentine," to a lady that he healed, to what we have today. And not to say, men, that you shouldn't have been romantic. I hope you did well, or you probably have been in the doghouse for this week with our chocolates and our flowers. Alan has learnt. After 30 years, he has learnt. Even in my pragmatic moment, I said to him, after he told me that it would cost him, it cost him double for the flowers before Valentine's, I said, "Well, why don't you just buy it the day after?" And he said to me, "Oh, no, we're not going there." He knows that in my moment of pragmatic thinking, it doesn't work on Valentine's Day when I don't have the flowers. So he knows. So I hope, men, you have learned well. But I would like to share with you about our heart. And as we're thinking about the Olympics, I'd like to put a little bit of the Olympics. We've gone through many things. Canada has come in third in all of their medals, and we rejoice at that. The men have won today their gold. We've seen the curling and the women, and of those who followed the Olympics, we're not avid followers, but we're followers enough to watch the highlights and watch some of the stuff, the figure skating, the curling, the last match. And as we watched all of those things, and they were fantastic, and they are inspiring of the heart. They truly are. If you look at it from people who are so motivated, so committed with their heart to give everything they've got to win, and there's no guarantees that they will win, and yet they put it all out there, sacrifice for it. But you know, I think what we will really remember are those that have won our hearts. Denny Morrison won silver by 1/100th of a second, which is amazing. But we won't remember Denny Morrison, that he won that silver because he won the silver. There's many who won silvers for Canada. We'll remember him because of Gilmore, who the night before sent him the text, said, "Are you ready to run?" And Denny thought, you know, what kind of a hoax is this? This is a really bad joke. To find out that it was his counterpart who had done everything with him to get ready for them both to be in the Olympics. And Denny had fell for the preliminary trials to be on this team for this race, and so he wasn't able to run. But his friend asked him, "Do you want my place? Will you run for me?" I don't think it's ever been done in the history of Olympics when somebody could run and do the race and chose not to and handed it to his counterpart. It was one of the most amazing things. And the next slide is about them both standing there. They both won silver because it came from the heart of Gilmore. And they think that Morrison won because he felt the pressure of somebody who gave everything that they had for him to win. And he won. What's interesting is that as you read the responses of people who watched this exchange happen, some were amazed, some were jaded, and felt Gilmore had copped out, and others felt he was pressured to give it up, and others were angered that he gave it up. He deserved to run. He had worked to be there. He had worked to run that race. Morrison failed to qualify. That's his problem, his fault. And it was a cop-out for Gilmore to do. But I believe it was the greatest act of the heart. It shows you the kind of man that Gilmore is, a fierce competitor. He's known in the race of the 500 to be 10th. That's no small feat to be 10th. You know, he didn't get the medal, but he was 10th. But his heart changed the world, and he will never be forgotten out of all the medals. Like anybody else who won, he'll never be forgotten because of that act of sacrifice. God wants us to be the same. He wants us to have a new wardrobe, a new heart, something that is new in life. And I think as we watch the Olympics, we see that somewhere within their reserve, they pulled it out and made it happen under obstacles beyond words, that things happen also in our lives, that we face things of experiences as a measure of hurt and rejection that hold us back from giving it all. Things have happened where we faced realities like these Olympians, but instead, things have lodged into our hearts. And let me give you an example. I'll never trust another man. I'll never trust another Christian. I'll never give anyone my heart again. I'm not letting anyone in. I've been hurt too many times. She broke my heart. He wounded me. He can never be trusted. Watch your back. It makes you realize that our heart seeps into our conversations. It dictates our relationships. It dictates our relationships at home. It dictates everything in our lives. Our hearts steer our course in life. You can't avoid it. Let me give you a scripture. Proverbs 22:7. There are two deadly signs that our hearts are damaged, that we're going to focus on today. Two signs. And I'm talking from one who has these signs as well. Not from somebody who says, wow, I mean, you poor sots, I wish you could get what I have. I'm talking from a fellow traveler. Proverbs 22:7. The borrower is slave to the lender. In other words, the authority belongs to those who are owed. The borrower is slave to the lender. If you take something from somebody, you owe them. I owe you is guilt. Guilt is a result of having done something we perceived as wrong. And now I owe you. Guilt is I owe you. And so what we do is we try to gain back, because we are now a slave to the lender. For example, somebody leaves their wife and they grab somebody else's wife. And they tell you it's a sign from God, we're soulmates. We've figured out where we really need to. I've never really loved that other one. So life goes on and everything seems wonderful. But you have robbed your wife of her future. You've robbed her of her security. You've robbed her of her reputation. You've robbed the children of a father who will never have you again in their home. You've robbed your family of family traditions, emotional, financial security, dinners, and everything seems right until your little girl asks you, why don't you love mommy anymore? And now you owe that little girl for the rest of your life. You owe. And so you try to pay that debt back. You do everything you can to pay it back. You give them whatever they want. They come over with wanting things. You give it to them. Why? Because you owe them. So you shower them with gifts. You can't say, stop doing that, because why? You're guilty. You owe them. You've done them wrong. Or you avoid them. You spend as little time with them as possible. I owe you. No matter what you do, the debt is left unpaid. You owe the debtor. I remember when Alan and I went for the first time to our son in Vancouver. Alan was Alan's son from his first marriage. And what are you doing, Alan? I'm talking about you. It's not working well?
Check, check.
Alan. Is that better? All right. Okay, is that better? No? I'll do my best to talk louder. I don't know. So Alan and I, we were coming back. We went for the first time to see his son, and his son was 9 years old. Now, out of mercy towards Alan, is that the previous lady that he had this child with said, don't go near the child. I want the child to bond to another man. I'm going to marry him. Leave him alone. So 9 years later, she changes her mind because the marriage broke up. And so now he has no son, he has no father. So she called Alan and we agreed to go and meet him. And of course, we're all strangers. We don't know this kid. He doesn't know us. We don't know him. And we act like strangers, playing with him as a nine-year-old, trying to figure out how to respond to him, having nothing to do with him for 9 years. And then as we get more and more involved in his life over the next few days, we begin to bond a little bit. To us, we just bonded a little bit. But as we went to leave, we took him to his place. We were by ourselves with him at that time. And we said goodbye, and the little boy, tears, he couldn't contain it, ran down his face. And he stood there, and none of us could leave because we were leaving this little boy, the nine-year-old boy, with tears streaming down his face as we said goodbye, and we just stood there staring at each other. And then we knew at one point where somebody's going to have to get into the elevator, and he finally got in and shut the door as he's still crying. And I'm telling you, It broke our hearts. We got into the vehicle and we cried, both of us cried, almost the whole way back from Vancouver to Edmonton. We couldn't stop crying because we had this image of this little boy who hadn't known his father for 9 years. And now he wanted so much for us to be right there so he could have a relationship with him. And we were leaving him again. We owed a debt we could not pay. We could never pay that little boy back. 9 years of not knowing him. And all the years where he was mistreated by the man who was supposedly his, somebody who was going to be taking care of him. And then you realize that there is no way in God's earth, when you are filled with guilt, that you can repay. Because everything that you do cannot give them back what has been missed and lost. No matter how many gifts we sent him, no matter how many phone calls we made, no matter how many times we Facebook him, no matter whatever we do, we cannot give him back what we took away. Guilt is bottomless. It can never be repaid. And here's the thing, is unless we take the guilt to the cross, for the cross is the only place where guilt can be laid. Unless we take it there, we will always be under the shame and burden of guilt. And many people live their lives in guilt. And because they do, they never come out from under it. It's like a cloud hangs over their head. They go to go minister and they say, how can I do that? I'm guilty. How can I stand up here and praise and worship? I'm guilty. How can I stand up and preach at the pulpit? I'm guilty. How can I go and share the gospel? I'm guilty. How can I do the impossible for God? I'm guilty. And we live our lives in guilt. Overcoming guilt. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no other way. There is no other way to deal with guilt because guilt is unrepayable. You can never give that back to the one you've taken. The other area is anger. Anger is the area that many of us as believers don't want to talk about. We don't want to get involved with and focus our hearts on that area because it's a hard one to confront. I owe you. Guilt is you owe me. Anger is I owe you. And it is something that we need to deal with as believers because anger is an area in our own lives where we need to forgive an offender. And I know we're very good at covering up our offenders. And I'll sit on this side of the row and you sit on that side of the row. I'll say hello. don't talk too long. Don't look at me too long. And it is one of the areas as believers that we allow to seep into our hearts, because let's face it, as human beings, we do anger one another. And anger is a form of hurt. Anger is where we become deeply wounded by what somebody has done to us, that we're lodged in our hearts. Whenever we think of them, we cannot think of anything but bad things. We think of all the different scenarios that would go on in our lives if they weren't existing. You know, if so-and-so wasn't here, you know, I would be able to do this, but because so-and-so is here, I can't do that because I don't want to talk to that person. Or we start giving our explanations for why we think it would be a good idea if they got very sick. Wouldn't hurt our feelings at all. You know, they are, you know, very ungodly people, don't you know? They're very ungodly people. And it wouldn't hurt if God did a little bit of fire on them, you know, just a little. We don't want it too hot that we feel guilty, but just enough that they feel that they have done us wrong. Wouldn't hurt our feelings. We're not, you know, highly recommending to God that you permanently harm them, but a little bit wouldn't hurt. Get rid of all your bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all your bitterness, rage, and anger, before brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. There is something in our hearts where we need to understand the power of God in our lives and bring change to us. When you think of a man like Zacchaeus in Scripture, a man who was a Jew, who was a very ungodly man, who was one who deliberately, I'm assuming, robbed his fellow believers. He was climbing up the tree, if you remember the story, and we think, oh, isn't he cute? Climbing up the tree, looking over to see, catch a glimpse of this Jesus. And we always hear about him in our children's stories of how cute that he was. Not a cute man. He was on the borderline mob. He was not a very nice man. So, and there he is up in the tree, and Jesus invites himself over to his house. That fateful day, the little tax collector was changed. Zacchaeus was tired of carrying the guilt and the anger. Obviously, he had anger in his soul. To act gave him hope and forgiveness. He says, "Look, Lord," this is what he says to him in Luke 19, "Look, Lord, here I now I give you half of my possessions to the poor. And I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times." A man who was willing to do anything to overcome. Anything. You know, it's interesting. Jesus never says, no, Zacchaeus, that's okay. You don't have to do that. No. You can keep your money. Don't worry about that, you know. Paying back people, don't sweat it. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that at all. Instead, he says, in effect, "Now I know for sure that salvation has come to this house. Your public admission is evidence of a changed heart. And I know for us, all of us as Christians, is that we use oftentimes the confession as a means to overcome. We get angry. We confess. We put it to the cross. Everything's good. We turn around and we get angry again. And we confess. And we put it to the cross and we get angry. What are we saying to God when we put our gifts at the altar? What are we saying? It says, therefore, confess your sins each to another and pray for each other that you may be healed. It's James 5, 15 and 16. And if you have an offering, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. In effect, Jesus is saying, if you are an angry person and showing a lot of anger consistently to people, you have not a good relationship here. I'm telling you, you don't. And if you don't have a good relationship here, you're not getting it up here. You have to see this is a reflection of what's going on this way. If we look at each other and we say, "Oh, I'm in Jesus. I'm all alone. I'm in Jesus. Just let me be in Jesus." But we don't have anything here. Something is wrong. It really is. Sometimes it means picking up the phone, setting the appointment, humbling yourself, owning your own part of the problem, and doing something within your power to make that relationship right. Swallow your pride. Take the next step. Remarkable things happen. Anger and guilt is removed. Sometimes people will accept you. Sometimes it's not a good idea. Sometimes the pain has been so deep that it is not a good idea to break open that wound. But surely there's something we can do to show God we're serious. I remember in real estate, there's lots of chances to be angry in real estate. There was one time when I was working with a realtor who was a senior lady. And she was well in her years and she should have been retired. And seriously, she was that bad. And so we were going through the offer and I'm working with my clients and she wants me to phone her clients to negotiate the deal for her clients. She's getting paid for this. And I'm supposed to negotiate what I would want from my clients for her clients. All right? So I'm doing both our work, get the deal together, get what I want, and then she says, okay, meet me in front of the condo in St. Albert, and I will give you the papers. So by this time, I am fuming hot. I've made half the commission and done twice the work. And so I'm sitting there in front of the condo. And then there she comes driving up and she has her husband who's a chauffeur and they come in with their Lincoln. I have my Toyota. So I'm not feeling the love here. So she comes driving in with her Lincoln. She parks in front of me and it's too cold for her. So she goes like this. So I get out of I'm telling you, love ain't flowing anywhere at this moment. So I get out of the car, fly over there, And I basically tell her, you are the most incompetent realtor I have ever known. And thanks to you, nothing would have happened. Now, please give me my papers and don't ever be late like that again. Oh, I was just furious. I flew back in and she was like, and I got, she was like wide-eyed, like she'd met a crazy woman. She had met me. So she was wide-eyed like a crazy lady. And then I got back into my car, slammed the door, and then the conviction. Now, wasn't that nice of you? A senior, and you know, taking a look at her, she wasn't capable of doing this job, and obviously she needs the money, or she wouldn't be doing it. Now, wasn't that kind of you to be such a nice person? And I felt terrible, absolutely horrified that I had done this. So I didn't know what to do, and she wouldn't return my phone calls. I don't know why. So I signed up the papers, and I bought a bouquet of flowers, and I put the papers, and I wrote a note of apology. And I put them with it, and she wouldn't even answer the door when I came to the door. And so I put everything in, and I shut the door, and she would talk to me after that. But I know she thinks the crazy woman every time she thinks of me. There's not much more I could do. I mean, that's the thing is that anger is a web. And it's like you walk through a web and it's all over your body and you try to break it off. It's like you can't get it off. But the damage is done. Once you've gone that far, try to get that back, that relationship. It's almost impossible. In Scripture, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Why? Because God wants us to have a good relationship with one another so that we may have a good relationship with Him. It's His calling in our lives. And I know for some of us, we will agree, but then we will say, but you don't know what that person has done. If you really knew what a rotten person they were, you wouldn't ask me to do that. I mean, I'll forgive those like that 75-year-old realtor. I mean, I can forgive those and move on, but you don't know what this other person has done. But Paul, you think about it, Paul, in his pain, in prison, he was found guilty when he should have been found innocent. He was in prison when he was a Roman citizen and should have never been there. He was beaten when he should have never been beaten. He was a man who gave everything to find that his friends wrote him off, left him, spread false things about him, spread false things about the gospel, undermined everything he had done, and yet he says, in the midst of prison, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. The truth is that for some of us, you have been extremely wounded by somebody. And you truly have been a victim of circumstances. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt that for some of us, the pain runs extremely deep. We remember the moments in our lives as a victim when we had no choice at the hands of somebody brutal who has extremely wounded and offended us. The thing is that it's not a choice because you can't get that back, whatever they took from you. No matter how angry you are, no matter what you do, you can never get back what's been taken. And that is why Scripture says, get rid of it, because there's no life there. It's a trap. And God knows it. He's not saying that you are not right to be angry. He's not saying you are not right to have those feelings for somebody who has victimized you in that way. What he's saying is you, no matter how angry you are, you can never get back what they took from you. Never. How can you get it back? If somebody was a bully, how can you get it back? If somebody beat you, how can you get that back? If you were tormented by somebody, how can you get that back? If you were robbed, how can you get back what they took? You know, unless by the I believe, well, good luck for the police. No, sorry. By the police finding anything. But it means the jury says guilty, but there's no penalty because you can't. Even somebody who's murdered your loved one, how can you get, you can never get their life back. And that is why God says, get rid of it. It's like the Hotel California. If you remain in anger, this is where you will be. Welcome to the Hotel California. Such a lovely place. Such a lovely place. You're living it up at the Hotel California. What a nice surprise. What a nice surprise. Bring your alibis. Last thing I remember, as I was running to the door, I had to find the passage back to the place I was before. Relax, said the night man. We are programmed to receive. You can check out any time. You can never leave. That's what anger does to us. It traps us. God has never asked us to be trapped. Be kind and compassionate one to another. Forgive each other just as Christ forgave us. I know whenever there is hurt, there's theft. There's an imbalance. Somebody owes you something. But what Christ is saying, cancel the debt. Cancel it. Even if you say, wait a minute, I've already been hurt, now you're saying cancel it. And he says, yes, because you enter into that hotel until you cancel the debt, because there's nothing that you can do to get back what has been taken from you. Nothing. If we hold out waiting to get paid back for that wrong, we will be the one who pays. It's our life they've messed up. It's our life that they've injured. How much longer are you going to let them be chained to you in the hotel? When you say, you know what, you've taken all you're getting from me. I'm going to let you go. You're in God's hands. I'm going to trust God. He will look after all the debts. It's his problem. My problem is to love at all costs. So who do you hope to never see again? Who do you find yourself imagining conversations with when you start writing your scripts? When I see them, this is what I'll say to them. Who would you like to pay back if you thought you could get away with it? Who would you secretly desire to fail? Who is it? It can be deceased, they can be alive. They can be your parents, they can be your work associates, they can be your coaches, your bosses, your ex-girlfriends, your ex-husbands, they can be all sorts of people. What do they owe you? What did that person do to hurt you? And what did they take away from you? What would you need to return in order to put things back the way they were? Let's face it, many of the things that deeply hurt us, there's nothing they can do to return it. An apology, money, time, a marriage, a family, a job, a reputation, an opportunity, a promotion, a chapter of your life. Be specific. I wrote in there, I asked Cheryl to write in the notes, a prayer. And it's something that's, it's just a tool. I loved it. This was within that book with Andy Stanley. And I just thought it was a great book. And this prayer was a fantastic prayer. And it's, Heavenly Father, whoever it is, has taken this from me. Be specific. I held on to this debt long enough. I choose to cancel this debt. This person doesn't owe me anymore. Just as you forgave me for my guilt and shame, I forgive this person. As a jury is being led from the inner chambers out to read the verdict, guilty, because all the evidence shows this person is guilty. Even with your flood of memories, he's guilty. What God is asking for you is to say, the debt is canceled. We're no longer in court so that you can be freed. Because the cure is forgiveness. I know it's not an easy message that I'm preaching, but I know that it is something we live with every day of our lives as believers. And if we run from it, we run from getting healed from God in the areas that are holding us in the hotel. What he's asking us is let it go. What I would love us to do is to pray. But also, Christina, if you would come up with, is to have a declaration. There's a few things that I'd like us to do. One is to pray a declaration together. Second thing is I'd like to open up the altars for those who would like extra prayer, that you really feel God has been moving in your heart and you'd like prayer for a situation. Third is take that prayer, go home, write the names, and if there's more, keep writing out the prayer until you have all the names. Take it to God individually and burn it as your own declaration to God. And every time it comes back where you feel guilt, you say it's at the cross. If you feel you go back to feeling anger, you say it's at the cross. Until you're free and you're set free by the power of God. If everybody could stand with me, please. Father, we come to you today. I don't know which area or if any of these areas have touched the heart of your believers, but I pray today, as we declare today by the power of God, that guilt and anger will be broken from our lives. I come against the darkness of guilt that has driven us to keep trying to pay a debt we can never pay. That we keep trying to give back what we owe. For the cross has covered all we owe. And we are asked to live out a life of holiness, but not asked to live out a life of guilt. I come against the darkness of anger. Jesus, in Jesus' name, we submit ourselves to God and we resist the devil with anger and we command you to be broken off of our hearts. I pray, Holy Spirit, reveal all the areas of anger that we have covered up over the years of our hurt. And we can tell, Lord, that we have been hurt because we don't want to get involved anymore. We don't want to take risks anymore. We don't want to take chances anymore. We want to hold on our own ground because of fear and because of all that's gone on in our past. And we break those chains now in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to flood every one of our hearts and our lives. And may, Lord, we be changed towards one another and towards our Lord. In Jesus' name, I ask this. Amen. If you have any prayers that you would like to, special prayers, have the altar team come up. And if there is special prayers that you would like somebody to pray for specifically, as Christina is singing a song, please come up and let us pray for you in Jesus' name. Father, I pray and ask as we leave. the sanctuary. We pray that you would bless everybody that's here and those that weren't able to come today, that your hand would be upon their lives. And as that prayer is there, Lord, I pray that each one of us will take time to search our own hearts and see if there's anything in our lives that we need to let go of, and that we would burn it and release ourselves into your hands. May you be with us all, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.
And I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. And I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour.